I would like for a little while to direct your attention to a verse in Matthew to assist us as we prepare our hearts to the communion that we have this morning. And it's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 46. And just the last phrase there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes we ask that question, why? We don't always like to admit to the fact that we are puzzled on occasions by the events of life, and in our hearts there is a question, why? And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying a very remarkable thing. Why hast thou forsaken me? We begin early in our lives with this word upon our lips. And the little children, and many of them in the congregation this morning, have already started. And many will begin before long to say, why? And ready for us as parents is that endless stream of questions that we shall have to answer. Why did you do this? Why have I got to go there? Why are you asking me that? Why is that person doing this, that, and the other? And every now and again, they ask questions so profound that they are beyond their understanding and certainly beyond our ability to answer them. And we all have our little ways of being evasive and trying to avoid giving an answer and showing that we don't know. Perhaps sometimes it's better to say, well, I just don't know the answer to that one. But there are times in our lives as well, as we grow older, that question doesn't really disappear. We may be able to control it upon our lips and not give expression to it there. But I wonder if there's anyone who really is in his heart is able to quieten the why when certain adverse circumstances to our opinion come into our lives and we find ourselves in the midst of something that we cannot understand. And so we say, why? The question of our heart. We are sometimes comforted by words, familiar words, sometimes in a hymn, that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And faith will trust where understanding fails. And we trust in all-knowing and all-understanding and a gracious God that one day he will give us the answer why. But just now, we cannot always understand. But here we have Jesus Christ himself saying, why? And you remember the occasion. I read it at the beginning of the service. There was one phrase that stood out to me as I read it, and that they were casting things in his teeth. Mockery can be a terrible thing. Hatred is bad enough, and that is there as well. But perhaps mockery, there's something wicked and cruel about it. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. There was one phrase, if you remember, if God will have him, come down from the cross. For he said, I am the Son of God. And all these things are thrown in the teeth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And just for a few moments this morning, I'd like us to consider, what is the answer to that why? Why hast thou forsaken me? The first little word then is to forsake. Now everyone here, sometime or another, will have experienced something of the meaning of that word to be forsaken. There are times in our lives when we can feel very much alone. We may be surrounded by many friends, the loveliness of their company, but there are times even so when we can feel very much alone and we are forsaken. But never ever can any one of us ever say that we will experience this in this life. If we are lost and if we reject the gospel and die unregenerate, then we will experience something of it. But even then, not the full impact of it. And I'll show you why. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had a special relationship in the triune God. Remember, he said himself, I and the Father are one. Now that is something that we can never really enter into, although we shall be one in a mystic union in that glorious experience of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But this is unique, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he is able to say, I and the Father are one. And he has his place in the Trinity, in the triune Godhead. Yet he has a special mission. And I just read the verses that are relevant from the Philippian epistle. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, despite that, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is our theme there. That is the picture we have before us. There is the Son of God, equal with God. And he was no thief in saying that. I and the Father are one, equal with God, one with God. Yet he comes to this earth, takes on the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and humbles himself, and suffers even the death of the cross. Those are the facts that we have before us. Now we go a little deeper. We look at that cross again, and we read this, look at this familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Speaking of God relating to Christ. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us. Now consider, God made him, who is this? Jesus Christ. The next phrase, who knew no sin, no guile, no deviousness, no deceit, no uncleanness, no vile thought. He made him to be sin. For Christ, it is an alien thing, the sinless one, to be sin. For he hath made him to be sin. For whom? For us. Who is he? Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we have a situation. Here is the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the sinless one, took on the form of a servant, is obedient to the death of the cross. The meaning of the death of the cross is it is a penalty and a punishment for sin. So he becomes sin. Now then, in that great act, something happens. Consider the character of God, of purer eyes, that he cannot even look upon sin. So God now turns away from Christ. The triune unity is never broken. But he turns away. And so, for a space of time, he cries out with the anguish of hell torments. Because that is the meaning of hell ultimately. To be forsaken. Now the lost will experience that. But Christ experienced in this unique way that he was in the triune Godhead. And for him to experience this was the depth of hell and the forsaking there beyond all description. So you can understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you can capture that, You'll begin to understand Gethsemane, where he looks at that cup and he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thy will be done. Why is he saying this? Because he realizes what lies ahead of him. But it had to be done. If redemption is going to be accomplished, if unclean creatures like ourselves are going to enter into an inheritance incorruptible, then this must be accomplished. Nevertheless, he goes ahead with this. That is his experience. To fulfill. He has to go through this to fulfill something. Now, what has Jesus Christ got to fulfill? Because in himself he is perfect. And there is no need for him to impress God in any way. There is no need for him to satisfy God for anything in himself, because he is one with God in character, nature, in all, in power, in everything, co-equal with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet he fulfills something not for himself, but for us. Come to his person in the loveliness of these verses that are in Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah knew that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is Isaiah looking forward to that great event of Calvary. Why? To fulfill. What has he then to fulfill? Here stands the law of God. The perfect law of God. The law of love that tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, being, mind, complete totality of ourselves. And to love our neighbor with a depth of love that we have for ourselves, like ourselves. And we cannot achieve it. We have failed. So Jesus Christ comes. And on our behalf, fulfills the law of God. In every point and in every detail. Loving God and loving his neighbor. In everything, doing that which we could never do. Then there's a problem. There is a law that we have broken. We have not loved God. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought. And the punishment for that is that we should be forsaken. That in our death there will be no comfort. And even if we should surround ourselves with sentimentality, it will not offer comfort of soul. And our immortal soul will cry in anguish of a God who forsakes us and who will never take us to himself, and then into the death of death itself and the abysmal depths of hell, to be forsaken for eternity. And even then it will only be a glimpse of what it meant for God the Son to be forsaken for so brief a time as compared to eternity. That will be the lot of many. Yet he is willing to take our penalty upon himself and take the punishment for a broken law, that you and I may be forgiven. That little verse, for us. In every verse there we find, for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. For us. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him for us. That's why God forsakes him.
that the punishment might be in full for us. That's why he fulfills in his life the law of God. He fulfills the full punishment for the breaking of the law of God on Calvary for us, in order that we might be forgiven, to forgive. It's a very beautiful thing. And you exercise it. It is easy to forgive when there is very little offense. But do you forgive when it is hard? He did, because sin was ugly in his sight, and the cross was a terrible thing. Listen to this lovely verse from the Ephesian epistle. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, how much? According to the riches of his grace. If there's a prepared heart here this morning, seeking heart, leaning partly on God, partly on self, partly on religion, partly on ideas, come now. Come now. And let the grace of God draw you. Come now. And see the beauty of Calvary. Come and see the irresistible grace that will draw you from dependence upon things, that will forsake you in the time when you need them most of all, and come to the one who will never fail you, and find as you immerse yourself in repentance and faith and the grace of God, forgiveness. Repent. Believe. And you are forgiven. What is forgiveness? The word give is there. Something he gives to those who come to him. It's something he gives to the soul that repents. It's something he gives to the soul that believes. And that we are able to say this in this dreadful word, that he gives. What does he give? Forgiveness. What does forgiveness do to me? It brings me to God and gives me peace with God. Peace in my heart now, and peace in death. Peace in life and peace in death as well. And also for eternity. That's why. Wonderful. That's why. Why do you die, Lord Jesus Christ? Why did your Father forsake you? In order that I might taste the penalty in full. He forsook me. Oh, why had it to be so? Ah, I had to fulfill the requirements of a holy God for you. Oh, why did you do this? In order that you might be forgiven. In order that you might be brought from the depths of despair into the peace and the glory of heaven itself. That is our gospel. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's able to say to all the world, from Calvary, in eternity, it is finished. What is finished? A way of salvation for men and women. It is complete in Christ. And it's here for us today to rejoice in and to thank God for his great mercy. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we ask you to draw near to all our hearts, our trembling hearts, and grant, O Lord, that we might know of the serenity of the grace of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.